All right, why don't we start with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that you would be with us as we look into your word and look at what your Son, the Lord Jesus, has done for us and the gifts that he has blessed us with that we have just to take it. All we have to do is just take and use them as for what you want, and we pray that you would be with us as we go from this place, that you would continue to work with us as we live in this evil world, and that you would bless us through what we've heard at this conference, and you would just allow us to be a light for you in this sinful world. And we pray that this evening that you would help myself and Brad to say what you have for us to say, and just pray that you would be with us for the next little bit. And in your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm just going to kind of get us started here. The intention is that I'm splitting this meeting with Brad, but he may have a fair amount more to say than I do. But on tonight is just a story that has always kind of had a little bit of a message to me in it that found in Matthew 19 about the rich young ruler, because I think this story can be applied in so many different ways in our life. I think it can speak to the sinner who has yet to receive Christ as his Savior, but I think it also can speak to a believer who is struggling to continue on in faith and let his faith grow in what the Lord has blessed him with because they're getting bogged down in the world. And so it's kind of there's definitely a lot of lessons in here that we can learn from this young man who Christ has kind of tried to point to, that the man needs to change his heart. But I'm just going to start reading in Matthew 19, verse 16, and I'll read through the story, and then we'll kind of go over it a little bit. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, and saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, as you kind of look at this man's life and you try to put yourself in his shoes, he was a man of great physical wealth, apparently. In this world, he had apparently large amounts of money, and he, in that time, was looked on as, if you were wealthy, then God had more favor with you than with other people. And he thought that he was living a very, very good life because he was blessed with so much. But what Christ is trying to get to is for the man to realize that it's not about his possessions, it's not about the things he's done, but it's more about where his heart's at. And as we kind of go through here a few of these verses, I'm going to kind of try to point those out, which But verse 16, where he starts with saying, good teacher. All right, there's his first flaw. He says to him, good teacher. Christ is way more than just a good teacher. As we had last night, Ryan gave a very, very clear gospel message. And Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And Jesus gives him, the young man, an opportunity to correct himself and admit that Jesus is God in flesh. And Jesus is doing that when he says, there is no one, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one, and that is God. And the young man still is not drawing the connection. He's still seeing that Jesus is a prophet, he's a good guy, he can do all these great things, but he's not understanding who Christ really, truly is. And that, as a sinner and as an unbeliever, that's where we all have to start. It all starts with understanding who God is, who Jesus Christ was, what he came here, and what his point was in coming. And then as he continues on, Christ says to him, tells him he needs to keep the commandments. The man asks, which ones? And do not murder, do not steal. He basically covers most of the ground. And the man says, well, I've kept these from my youth. And this man is standing before Christ and trying to make himself look righteous in God's eyes. And if you're sitting there thinking that, well, I've done enough good things. I haven't done these bad things. I haven't murdered. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything big. You know, well, I think God's going to have to, at some point in time, God's going to wake you up. And all that we can hope and pray is that it's sooner rather than later. Because if you're going to stand before God after you have died and come with the same answer this man has, well, it's going to be kind of rough. It's all I can say is that you're going to have a tough eternity. But if you're willing to realize in your heart that you are a sinner, that you have sinned against God, and that what you have done is dishonoring to God, you're moving in the right direction anyway. But let's continue on as we go through this man's life. And then God really gets to the heart of his problem. The man's wealth. He says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. This man's looked at, he's done good, he's wealthy, he hasn't sinned too much, and God's telling him to sell what he has and give to the poor. And God's not trying to say, sell what you have and give to the poor and you're going to buy your salvation. God's trying to say, get rid of the stuff in your life that is keeping yourself so wrapped up in your own possessions, your own worldly wealth that you are relying on in your life. And I think there's a good message there for all of us, not only unbelievers, but also believers too, that you may be a believer, but you may still have something in your life that's keeping you from fully following God's will for you and God's desire for you. But the young man didn't want to change, at least at this point in time. And he left. And he went away because he didn't want to give up what meant so much to him, all of his worldly possessions. So, and then the disciples ask, Christ responds with, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples ask a very good question here, which everybody had to be wondering. Well, who can be saved? And Jesus' answer is, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Excuse me. And that's kind of where we sit. If we sit in the same position this man has, and we're relying on our own self, our own good works, our own selfish desires, it's impossible. There's nothing we can do that can get us eternal life and lead us into, bring us into heaven with Christ. But God has given us a gift that we can, all we have to do is accept it and continue to try to grow in our relationship with Christ. And that's accepting what Jesus did on the cross for us. And I don't know, it would be really kind of interesting. I don't know the history of what happened with this after this young man spoke with Christ. But if he understood what Christ ended, or if he knew what Christ ended up doing in going to that cross and dying for him, I don't know, it's tough to say what he did, but I think that we all need to just take a moment and examine where we are and what we have done. And those of us who are believers, be thankful that God has given us the ability to understand where we are and what He's asking of us, and be thankful that we are going to be able to spend eternity with Him. But those of you who are not believers, which hopefully there's very few, if any, but think about what God is offering to you. It's not worldly wealth. It's not anything that is going to get you anywhere in this world, but it's going to keep you out of eternal judgment and eternal separation from God and bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who went to that cross and died for us and has done everything that we could need. We just need to accept it and get our heart to that position of submission and repentance. And but I guess that's about all I had from this portion. But Brad's going to get up here, I think. But I don't know. I pray that as we leave this conference, you guys have had so much discussion on this and so much talk about our heart and guarding your heart and being allowing Christ to work in you in whatever way. And I just pray that we don't leave and not change anything, but in some small way, allow our heart to be more open to God and His word for us. But especially hope that if there's any unbelievers in here, that you guys will think about what's been said the last few nights, the last few days, and would try sooner rather than later, because there's not going to be, you may not have a 70-year life. It may end soon. It may, we don't know the time, we don't know the hour, but just pray that some way Christ will speak to you.
I think it would be kind of fitting for me to just pray and sit down after that. But what an incredible story we had there. And it just shows us all the more what an incredible God we have. We're going to talk a little bit about who God is, and we're going to look at a story too. But I just wanted to ask a question. I've had something on my heart for quite a while after I had heard somebody on the radio talk about it. And he titled his message, I think he titled it, What if, oh, I'm sure you can relate. And I just want to ask the question, how many of us have had a time in our life where we sat down maybe at the end of the day or we said to ourselves, well, I didn't expect that to happen? I think we all can relate. We've all had some event in our life where we've said, you know, I didn't see that coming, or why did that just happen? And what's our response usually? Most of the time for me, our response is why. We try to take our human reasoning and figure out logically why this would happen. Why something bad would happen to somebody, and I think most often than not it turns out to be why God. Why did you allow this to happen? You say you're in control. You say you're loving. You say you're the comforter. You're gracious. But why would you let this happen? And the world we live in today is incredibly, incredibly. And the more we try to get away from that, it seems the more that it comes at us. And the thing that really kind of hit home with me is how this is so relevant in today's society, because we have more, it seems like more every day. We have, in 2001, we had people driving planes into buildings. And we've come all the way now to having people walking into schools and shooting people. And how many of those people thought that they were going to be in that group of people? They probably thought, oh, that's a terrible thing, but that's never going to happen to me. And how many of these people's responses were, why, God? Why? And so, I just want to look at a guy tonight who had that experience, who had that unexpected tragedies happen to him. But let's start in James. Let's go to James 1. And while you're turning there, I thought of this. I heard this probably a month and a half ago or so, and it kind of been sticking with me, and I hadn't. And then Brian came and asked me and Dustin if we'd do a meeting, and this immediately popped in my head, and I thought, well, I'll wait. We'll see how relevant it is to the subject. And then I was told it was the heart, and I thought, well, I can probably fit it in. But then I started digging into this, and I thought, this is incredible. It's just, everything's just tying in. I mean, it was just incredible to see how God worked with it. And through trials, and we talked about the heart, and really the more I thought about it, the heart is the foundation for what we believe. That's our building block. That's where we start. What we believe, it starts in our heart, and it goes up from there. And so I ask you tonight, how solid is your foundation? And, or do you have a foundation? How are you with God? So, I just want to ask you that at the beginning, but let's go to James 1 and verse 2 through 4. Consider it all various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's fitting that these verses should start off with, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. That is, more often than not, the exact opposite of our reaction when we encounter trials. And it's just verse 3 and verse 4, how we go from testing of our faith to endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. It's verse 4, it says, let endurance. Don't fight it. Let endurance. Let God work in us so that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in. And then let's go over to James 5. a verse that kind of sets up our character tonight that we're going to look at. James 5, verse 10, and we'll read through verse 11. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and that the Lord is merciful. Now, when we first think of Job and all that he endured, sometimes we forget the Lord being full of compassion and mercy. All we can think of is what happened to Job, and we'll get into it. But that's key to remember, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So now let's flip over to Job, and we're going to go through the first two chapters of Job, not in a ton of detail, but we'll go through them. Now, when I heard this talk on the radio, one thing that was really good, when we're going into Job, let's keep this in mind. One thing he says, to understand the book of Job, it requires a heavenly perspective. More often than not, people, we have a horizontal perspective. It's all about me. What's good for me? And to really, if we look at Job that way, it's not really going to make a lot of sense because not too much went right for this guy. Started out good, but what we read here, not a lot went good for him. So it requires a heavenly perspective. A perspective that God is in control. So let's just keep that in mind as we go through this. And let's start reading chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So here we learn about Job. This guy Job, a powerful man. We read he was, in verse 3, all the men in the East. This guy had a lot as far as possessions. The greatest man in the East. And this goes right along with the story that Dustin talked about. That man had a lot of possessions. But their attitude and their answering of what God wanted from them was completely and totally different. So we have Job, a husband. He's a father. And he has many possessions, servants, and he has animals. And it's very interesting, in verse 5, it talks about him offering his sons and daughters. And you look, I don't have too much to comment on that, but I just thought that it was just interesting. Job's quote, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He wanted them to be right with God. And it just really shows how he was with God. As we read through this, he's one man who really seemed to have this more than just a heavenly father relationship. He seemed to have a real, it's almost like he was there, just the way he communicates with God. So let's keep going, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. But put forth now your hand and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So now we go away from this earthly scene of Job, and we go up to this heavenly scene. Conversation between God and Satan. Now, we don't have too many of these in the Bible, and it's kind of interesting. And so God comes right out and says, I want to start in verse 7. He asks Satan where he comes from. And for any of you who think that God is the only one, there's one more guy looking, but for a different reason. He says, where have you come from? He says, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. He is roaming, watching every little step that we take in the wrong direction, and he sees that, and he wants us to keep going in that wrong direction, and he does all he can to take us away from whatever it is that's taking us away from God. And so then he comes, and the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now we can kind of think here and say, does he not care about Job anymore? Is he just offering him up to say, do whatever you want? As we go through Job, it's fascinating to see that while it appears that is just giving Job, the end result is God is getting blessed. And it's incredible to see it. And the actions of Job totally are blessing God and for the glory of God. So the deal that they have here, or Satan is, he kind of, God goes through and says that, you know, my servant Job, he's a good guy, he's blameless, he's upright, fears God and turns away from evil. And Satan kind of says, well, you put a hedge around him. You're making life easy for him. And so God says, God gives him, 11, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So, he can't kill Job. That's the deal. So let's turn over and let's keep reading. Verse 13. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants and the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came in and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants of the edge of the sword with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters are eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, I think it's from what we read there, and I don't know how long that took us to read it, 30 seconds. This guy's life changed in 30 seconds. He lost his family, except for his wife. He lost his sons and his daughters, many of his possessions. And I can just kind of picture Job just sitting in the chair, one and just blank stare on his face, just in that short amount of time, but I mean, I can just picture and having these guys come right after another, right through the door, just telling all this stuff. And the pain that he must have felt. I I can't imagine the pain he must have felt of losing so much. And so let's read verses 20 through 22, which are very incredible. Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshipped. This guy's heart was in the right spot. After all this happened, he fell on the ground and worshipped God. And naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. This guy, after losing so much, he blesses the name of the Lord. He admits, and the Lord takes. Blessed be his name. And what an incredible attitude. This guy's heart, and we've talked a lot about the heart. This guy's sync with God. It's incredible. And if all of us could be like this, how different would we be? It's incredible. Leaps and bounds of where we are. In verse 22, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Here Satan at the beginning is thinking, I'm going to take all this stuff away, and this guy is going to curse God. I have got this one in the bag. Look at this. God is glorified. It's just incredible. And so, and let's go into chapter 2. And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone in his flesh. He will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." So here's Satan thinking, this guy can, you know, let's not talk about that last time. I lost that one. But he's thinking his health. He's not going to be able to contain losing his health. He'll curse you over his health. So again, the deal is that he must spare his life. And so, in verse 7, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. So he smote every part of his body. I personally have not experienced boils, but I believe everybody that they are horrible. And here he is sitting with a potsherd, the edge of a pot, I believe, could be wrong, but he's sitting there scraping himself. The picture is incredible. Man, I don't know how much time is in between these events, but you know that was still fresh in his mind, the loss that he had experienced. And then verses 9 and 10, we hear from his wife. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Now we could look at this and say, his wife is foolish. You know, why would she? But I heard one guy say, I've heard a lot of people kind of be hard on Job's wife. Kind of say, you know, she's kind of foolish. But let's look at it. He lost all of his possessions and his children, her children too. And she could kind of help Job. Her and Job were together through that event. And now he's inflicted with these boils and she can do nothing. And that's when she finally breaks. And I totally don't blame her. It must be the most difficult thing. Here she goes through this, where it must be painful to her to lose her children and what they all had. And now she has to watch her husband suffer. And so, let me not be too hard on his wife, because I think we all can relate and see where she's coming from. But verse 10, Job responds to her, but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What another incredible response from Job. Absolutely incredible. Whenever something bad happens, our thought is, I didn't deserve this. What did I do to deserve this? But here Job says again, how should we accept good from God and not accept adversity? I can't wrap my mind around that response. But this guy's heart was, he had a rock solid foundation. And then in verse 11, we have Job's three friends, which the rest of the book kind of goes on a lot about his friends and conversation with his friends. And so we'll just read to the end of the chapter. Now, when Job's three friends heard all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each one of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads towards the sky. And then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. We get just a little more glimpse into the agony of Job. For 7 days and seven nights, they didn't say a word. They sat with Job and didn't even recognize him. This guy didn't just have bumps all over him. This guy, they didn't even recognize him. They sat there with him for 7 days and seven nights. And I think we can take this to mean that Job didn't even utter a word. For his pain was great. For 7 days, he could have said, God, why? Curse me. And I would have done it. I pray to God that I wouldn't have, but about it, what would our response be? And even if we have trials, not all of us are covered head to foot with boils, praise God, but we have our different trials. And what is our response? So, through all this, we can ask ourselves, who is God that would let this? And we can even see at the end of this that God was blessed again. Satan could do everything but kill him. And Job's response was a blessing to God. He praised God. And that's just incredible to think of. And through this, I just was trying to wrap my mind around who God is. And I didn't wrap my mind around it, but it was kind of interesting to think about. God is sovereign. And we kind of talk a lot about that. It takes a measure of faith to really believe that God is sovereign. God is over all. And I pray that every one of you would believe that God is sovereign. And we know that God is love. Now we could look at this and say, God is love. Totally the opposite of love. But God is love. And one other thing that was mentioned when I was listening to this was kind of the way we have to think about Job is a lot of times we think of ourselves as we are here to be blessed. We're on this earth and we're to be blessed. More often than not, I think we could all admit that that's kind of our thought process, is that if something bad happens to us, we always expect something good. Or if something bad happens, we say, why? Because we're expecting good. We expect blessing. But we're not here to be blessed by God. We're here to bless God. And that's when we need to change our thinking and get off of this horizontal perspective and get into this heavenly perspective. It's a big change. It's a big change we have to make in our heart. But we can do it. Don't ever go into it thinking that you can't do it, because you can do it. With God's help, we can do it. Without God, nothing here. It's all because of God, and He admits it. It's all because of God that He was who He was. And we are who we are because of God. By the grace of God. By the grace of God, I can stand up here and tell these things to you tonight. Not me, but God speaking through me. Why? Because He changed me. And that took humbleness, and for many in here, it took a humbleness to say, God, change me. Take my heart and make it yours. So I just wanted to turn to a couple other, go flip to Romans 13. And I think we could describe Job as a bold guy. Job was bold. Job wasn't one who was going to sit back and watch things happen and something that would dishonor God. He's not going to be and just let it happen. Job comes across to me as a guy who's going to stand up for what he believed. And that's kind of my challenge to you tonight. It's something I've been challenged with, and I really wanted to challenge all of you, is let's be bold. The church today, and I think we all can admit it, that even us, we're lukewarm people. We are lukewarm Christians. And let's not say, well, the world's so big. Sin is so big. It just has a hold on it. What's the point? People, let's go out there and make a change. Let's make a difference. Let's not just accept the sin as a normal thing. Let's stand up for what we believe. Let's find that person who sits by themselves. Let's sit next to them. Let's find that person who needs a friend, and let's be a friend. Just simple everyday things. Let's be on the lookout and let's make a difference in the world, because that's what we're supposed to do. As a church, as the body of Christ, that's what we're supposed to do. And honestly, the church has really let down on that. We really haven't been what we should be. Let's turn that around. And let's challenge each other to make a difference in that. And let's look in Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of God. Wake up, people. Let's wake up. To people who believe in God, and I'll be the first to admit it, just kind of plod through the day. Just kind of go through the day as another day. Let's wake up. Let's be ready for every opportunity that God gives us. And for those of you who don't know Jesus as your Savior and have been putting it off, it's time for you to wake up. The end is not getting any farther away. It's getting closer every day. And who are we to say when it is? And then 13 and 14, let us behave properly in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for flesh in regards to its lusts. You who haven't accepted Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of, I was sitting in a class today, and Denny probably didn't think anything of this comment, but I can't remember what he was talking about, but is get Jesus. I thought that was kind of cool. People, let's get Jesus. And get him, and let's build that foundation in our life. Let's turn to James for one last verse, one last challenge that we have. And we can really all tie this back into what Dustin said about how the Lord Jesus is just, he's out there waiting for you. And what an incredible God we serve, that somebody who, it was really interesting how Ryan brought it out last night. He said, God came down and he could have said, look how you guys messed this up. I'm going to wipe you out. But he didn't. He said, look what you've done. I'm going to save you. How incredible. 1, verse 21 through 22. Oh, man, I'm past my time. Sorry. These are the last verses. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. My prayer for everyone and for myself is let's go out and let's not of the word, let's take action. And for people who haven't accepted Christ, take action. Get Jesus. Accept him. He's an incredible God, and just I hope that you can call him Father. So I want to sing this song on the other side of your sheet. And I'd heard the song, I kind of forgot about the song, but I'd heard it sung, and it goes through some really neat attributes of God. The first, wonderful, merciful Savior. The second verse, counselor, comforter, keeper. The third verse, almighty, infinite Father. Those are some amazing attributes of God, and that's just the surface. That's just touching the surface of who God really is. So, let's sing the verse, and then sing the chorus. I think it tells you something different, but let's just sing all these verses in the chorus, and yeah. Thank you for listening. And I know a lot of stuff this week, but I just pray that you'd be open and ready to listen to God. So let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for this privilege that we can talk to you. We just thank you so much for the death of your Son, and how it wasn't just a death, but it was a life-changing sacrifice for us. We can't thank you enough for what you've done for us, and we just come to you tonight with our hearts praying and hoping that all of our hearts are willing and ready to make a change for you, to draw closer to you. And I just pray for everybody here. Thank you for their ears to listen. And I just pray that each one of us would draw closer to you because of what you've given us and what you've told us through your word tonight. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time. In your name, amen.